are here today because of your faithfulness to us. Your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, in light of your great faithfulness, we surrender our lives to you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to surrender our time and our talents and our treasures to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask even now that we would surrender our hearts and minds to you as we open up your word and as we see your glory being displayed among the nations. We pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. When I say the word missions, what words come to your mind? Think of them now. All right, stop sort of what you're doing. Think about what words are coming to your mind when you hear the word missions. I know with an audience of this size, many different thoughts just popped into your brains when you heard the word missions. If we could shout out the words and put them on the screen up here, we would have a whole screen full of different words. One of the words that I'm sure you thought of, or it's a little early, so you're thinking of now, is the word evangelism. Or you think of maybe not the term evangelism, but the process of sharing the gospel, what we call evangelism. And especially in a missions context, to people who have never heard of the name of Jesus, what we have called, historically speaking, the unreached people groups. Yet when our Lord, our Master, when He gave us the mandate for missions, what we call the Great Commission, He used one word that perhaps many, if not most of you, did not just think about, or you don't think about in relation to missions. What is that word? Well, let's look at the Great Commission and find out. Matthew chapter 28. Please open there with me. Matthew 28, page 994. Matthew 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Very common passage. Perhaps many of you have these verses memorized. But what is the word that I'm going for? The word is teaching. The word is teaching. Teaching and baptizing is characteristic. It's part and parcel what it means to make disciples. It's sort of how we make disciples, by baptizing and teaching. Look at the text again, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And what does this look like? It looks like baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. The point I want to make this morning is that teaching and baptizing, but teaching is part and parcel of the Great Commission. Do we need to reach the unreached with evangelism and church planting? Yes. And do we need to teach the reached sound theology and pastoral practice? Yes. The answer is not either or, but both and. Or to put it another way, we can distinguish between evangelism and teaching, but we can never separate them in the missions enterprise, in the missions context. Both fall under, evangelism and teaching fall under the role of missions and a missionary. Making disciples is characterized by baptism and teaching. Thus, teaching is just as important as evangelism in missions. Now, since this is the case, okay, since teaching is just as important as evangelism, several important questions must be answered in order to understand what Jesus is calling for us here in this passage, in verse 20 specifically. So I want to answer four questions that sort of unpack what Jesus is getting at here in this passage. Number one, who receives the teaching? Who should we teach, especially in a missions context? Well, the biblical mandate is to make disciples in large measure by teaching. So we are to teach. Who are we to teach? We are to teach disciples. But who are they? They are the people, the text says, from all the nations. Now, when the scripture uses the word nation here in this passage, don't think in your mind every country like Sierra Leone and Tanzania and America. Okay? What you need to think is people group. People group. Now, of course, how you define a people group can vary depending on what missiologist, a person who studies missions, believes. But what defines a people group are things like language and culture and ethnicity. Those are the things that define a people group. So a people group is not limited to a country, right? There can be many people groups inside a country. As a matter of fact, we have several people groups right here in the Twin Cities. We have Hmong. We have Somali. We have our neighbors are Pakistani. So nations here is not every country. It is referring to people groups. So the answer to who receives the teaching of a missionary in a missions enterprise is that teaching is for disciples of all people groups. Teaching is for disciples of all people groups. And so what is it that we teach? That's really the next logical question. What do we teach these disciples? What do we teach them? I want you to notice something about teaching here in this passage. Teaching is not simply sharing the basics of Christianity. It's not simply a how to be a good Christian manual. That's not the teaching we're going for, aiming at. In reality, look at verse 20. What are we supposed to do? It says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. All that Jesus commanded us. We should understand this then. Teaching is referring to the whole counsel of God. That's what we teach. We teach the whole counsel of God. And this is a huge task, is it not? It's a huge task, but it is what is called for here in this passage. And the Apostle Paul elaborates on this when he talks about teaching sound doctrine. Paul tells a missionary, Titus, and he's in Crete, and he tells him, he says, I want you, Titus, to appoint elders who will hold fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he, that is the elder, will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So appoint elders, Paul says to Titus, appoint elders who obey the teaching. Now, as important as teaching is, it's not just, you can't think of it in terms of just imparting knowledge. That's not what Jesus is aiming for here. Yes, it is imparting knowledge, but teaching must be seen holistically, as it has been historically with all of the great missionaries like William Carey. And so when we teach, we are not only to reach the head, but we are to reach the hands and the heart. Our teaching should inform us holistically, our head, our hands, and our hearts. So what do we teach? Let me summarize. What do we teach? We teach the whole counsel of God to inform the head, heart, and hands. That's what the missionary and the mission enterprise is all about. Following closely then on the heels of what do we teach is the question, when is the teaching finished? When are we done teaching? Or maybe to put it a little differently, what do they have to know in order for us to leave? What do the people that we're teaching in a missionary context specifically, or even here in this context, what do they have to know in order for us to know it's time to leave? It's time to go. Should you leave a field, a people group, when you convert them to Christianity, and then on your way out of the door, you tell them, oh, by the way, obey all Jesus' commands. And then you go on to the next people group. Is that sufficient? I read about one leader in a mission agency who adopted that strategy as sufficient. But I want to tell you, it's not. It's not sufficient. Now, of course, in practice, when you are finished teaching a people group is an incredibly challenging question to answer in practice. But let me take a stab at it. In one sense, the amount of time that a missionary teaches should relate to a whole bunch of things, to their grasp of the culture, to their gifts of teaching, to their style of teaching, to the love that they have for the people, to their fluency in the language, to their welcome by the host country, and most importantly, to God's leading in their life. But yet, in another sense, will there ever be a day when you as a parent stop parenting? No, right? Or to ask the question a different way, when does the task of a pastor in equipping and in training you end? When does our role and Pastor Don's role end? Never. It never ends. It goes on and on and on until you die or the Lord returns. This is the great commission that our Lord gave us until He returns. Right? It's a never-ending task. This is why Jesus said, look at it, at the end of verse 20. He said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Because it lasts until He returns. But this still doesn't answer the question. When do you stop teaching in a missionary context? Or think about your context of discipleship that you have right now. When do you stop teaching? And the answer is, you stop teaching on a practical level, on an individual level, on a micro level. You stop teaching when another person can teach in your place. That's when you stop teaching. It's the pattern of Scripture. It's the pattern we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Look at it with me. Turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, page 1191. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says in verse 2, "The things which you, Timothy, have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So what is happening in this passage? What is happening here is that Paul taught Timothy, "The things you have heard from me," Paul says. But there was a point, if you know the missionary travels of Paul, there was a point when Paul stopped teaching Timothy. And what was that point? When did he stop teaching Timothy? When Timothy was able to teach others. So Paul tells Timothy, "The things I have taught you, now you go and teach others also, and then they will be able to teach others and so on and so forth." So when do you stop teaching? The answer is you stop teaching when others can teach in your place. And this leads to the next question, just naturally, then who should teach? Who should teach? Obviously, you must know a subject matter in order to teach it. In a missions context, initially, it involves, by necessity, teachers coming from outside, from without, to train. But over time, it means the natives, the locals, and the outsiders teach. And eventually, in theory, it involves only the natives. Right? You leave, and you leave the teaching to them. The key is that those who teach are qualified and able to do it. This is the biblical process. Not many of you should become teachers, James says, because we know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And teaching, I would argue, I want to argue this morning, teaching is the great need that we have in missions today, at least in the majority world. And I'll unpack that for you here in a minute. Why do I say this? Well, this brings us to our current global need. Let me give you some history to set the stage. I want you to understand this. Broadly and generally speaking, in missions, in the last 20 to 30 years, there has been an effort by some really good men and organizations to reach all of the people groups of the earth. There's a project called the Joshua Project, which has sort of been one of the leading organizations in this to sort of help encapsulate who these people groups are to get missionaries out to reach them. And as a result of this effort, there has been an explosion of Christianity in the world, like we haven't seen in world history. So at the beginning of the 20th century, in 1900, 90% of the world's Christians lived in North America and Europe. 90%. At the beginning of the 21st century, the year 2000, 100 years later, 75% of the world's Christians live in what we call the majority world. And the majority world is Central and South America, Africa, and parts of Asia. A huge shift has taken place in missions. It has. Yet, something has been supplanted. You see, with finite time, people, and capital resources, in an effort to reach all people groups, missionaries and mission agencies have considered the task done, and they move on to the next unreached people group when a population is 2% Christian. They have considered that to be reached, and so they move on. And as a result, one missiologist notes that church growth and evangelism has outpaced training, which has left a huge need, the need for teaching and discipleship. The problem is that undiscipled people are not reached. Conversion is not what we're aiming for. We're aiming for discipleship. Making disciples. Discipleship through teaching is not, therefore, an optional second stage of missions. Sort of a second optional stage. The tragedy of the world, says one missionary, is not that it is unreached, but that it is undiscipled. Think about that. One pastor in Brazil put it practically well. He actually said this. He said, "We don't need you Westerners, you Americans and Europeans, to bring us evangelism. We're doing that. We need you to bring theological education and pastoral training." Now, why would this pastor say this? Listen, without teaching and training, as history shows, you leave the church open for theological error, for heresy, and the abandonment of the gospel itself. And so what happens is that you reach a group of people with the gospel and the people are converted. Praise God. But if you do not train those people and those pastors specifically so that the Christian faith speaks to the issues of their culture, people will add their own traditional beliefs to Christianity, which in the end, Christianity is lost. In the absence of biblical answers to questions like, real questions that I have heard, like, why did my daughter die tragically in a car accident? Why did I experience crop failure? In absence of biblically sound answers to those questions, people will inevitably turn to the witch doctor or traditional religions. I'm serious. I could tell you stories from our missionaries in Tanzania about this very thing happening. It happens all of the time. The point is that old religions do not necessarily go away when someone embraces Christianity. They can lie dormant and sort of pop out at any time. So the need is great, brothers and sisters. The need is great. Some 80 to 85% of pastors in the world have little or no theological education or pastoral training. 8 in 10 churches are pastored by men who have no training. Back in March, just a few months ago, Rick, a brother that I've traveled with to Sierra Leone several times, he was training pastors in Sierra Leone. And on one of the days of the training, he was running out of energy. And so he suggested to the men that they wrap up at the end of the discussion for the day. And what happened is that the pastors protested. They wanted to keep going. In fact, Pastor Jeremiah, our brother from Kono, who I mentioned last December, one of the brothers that we're praying about as a maybe potential partner with us, you know what he said to Rick? He said to him, "Please don't stop. This is my theological education. This is all I have." the two times that Rick and I, well, three times, but two times a year that we have gone to Sierra Leone and trained pastors for 2 days, only 2 days, is all of the theological education they have ever received. Now, of course, with all that I've said today, I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to the choir because I know that you value teaching around here. In fact, when we do membership interviews, I think almost all of you, and probably all of you, tell us that one of the main reasons you want to join Grace Community Bible Church is because of the teaching. And that's awesome. That's wonderful. But there's one final question that must be answered. How can we, as a church and as individuals, meet this biblical mandate given to us by our Lord and the global need? How can we meet it? Well, I want to say first, by way of encouragement, we already are. We already are meeting it. As I said, we value teaching and preaching around here. So thank you for supporting the pastors as we labor in the Word. Thank you for supporting us. And I say that on behalf of my fellow pastors. In addition, I want to encourage you that in the last several years, we have been training pastors in Sierra Leone. And no one has ever said to me, and I don't think it's just because it's Minnesota nice, you've never said to me, Dan, why are you doing this? I don't think this is such a good idea. No one has ever told me that. I truly believe you see value in what we are trying to do in Sierra Leone. So to answer the question of how we can, as a church, teach the nations, I want to say, keep doing what you are doing. Keep supporting through prayer and encouragement the work we're doing in Sierra Leone and the work of our other good missionaries in Tanzania and Austria. Keep supporting and praying. But there is another way. There's another way that we can, as a church, meet this need, and this comes to me. Back in 2016, Pastor Jeff, Pastor Don, myself, Lyle, and Fatima, we took a survey trip to Sierra Leone. And when we were there, we visited with five missionaries and African pastors. And all we were trying to do was gather information about what we as a church might do in Sierra Leone. And the Lord provided us with a lot of good information. And it just so happens, as code words for God's providence, that one of the people that we met with was Rick and his fellow a trainer there, Musa, a pastor in Sierra Leone. And after the trip, what Rick did is he invited me back to train pastors with him. And so in 2017, for the next couple years, I took three trips to Sierra Leone to train pastors. And I think most of you know that I fell in love with it. I think you saw that. I think you could see that about what happened on my trips. You see, God has blessed me with so much sound teaching. I mean, we benefit so much from the teaching here. And I'm not speaking about myself, I'm speaking about him up here. We benefit from the teaching. And also he has gifted me with a measure of teaching ability. I am the recipient of much. I have been entrusted with much. And I personally feel the burden to share what I have received with others, especially those in most need and those with the most desire. Fatima always says to me, she says, Dan, they have the heart. They need someone to show them the way. It sums it up beautifully. It's so true. In May, Rick was training pastors in Sierra Leone with Musa. And at the end of the time, Rick was encouraging these pastors to take what they had received and to teach it to three different groups of people or individuals. So three parties before he returns this coming November. I want you to take what you have learned and teach it to three different people. And he told them that. And then in a conversation with Musa after the fact, he learned that the pastors wanted more. You see, they didn't tell him because Africans, by and large, are indirect. So they wouldn't tell him they wanted more, but that's what they wanted. They wanted more. And you know what they were requesting? They were requesting an exam. An exam. What student wants an exam? Most students want to get out of exams, right? They wanted an exam. These Sierra Leonean pastors, they are hungry to use any means possible to increase their understanding and knowledge of the scriptures. So the time has come. I can't sit on the sidelines anymore. Not that I have been, but after prayer and counsel, I have officially accepted a position with Equipping Leaders International as an adjunct faculty. What does that mean? Well, let me say five things, what that means. First, what it means is that my roles and responsibilities at this church, at GCBC, will stay the same. In a very large measure, they will stay the same. And what I mean by this is, second, Equipping Leaders International, how this is going to work is that Equipping Leaders International, as an organization, it allows me and us by extension to pursue God's calling and leading. And so what this means is that our mission to train pastors in Sierra Leone can play a part in the work that I do for ELI. Equipping Leaders International. And this is a really good thing. You know why? Because we are a smallish, young church. ELI has 30 faculty, all of them much, much older than I. I am the youngest to join to date. And so what this means is that the collective wisdom of ELI, I've actually calculated it, with the average age of 60 to 65, with 30 people, it's 1,600 years of collective wisdom that we have as a church, as a resource with ELI to help us in Sierra Leone. We can't do this alone. Nor do we need to. Partnering with others is wise and it's good. Right? Read Philippians 1:1-11, our partnership in the gospel. Third, though I'm going to be working primarily in Sierra Leone, as the Lord provides and as other opportunities arise, I'll be able to teach in other countries as he provides. But the focus will be on Sierra Leone. Fourth, what this means with me joining ELI is that as an adjunct faculty, What it means is I'm going to be partnering with churches and individuals for prayer and financial support, just like other missionaries do. So it's not a paid position. While I will be the mouth, hands, and feet, I will have partners in prayer and finances to enable me to go. Now, of course, our church, as a church, how we distribute our church funds will continue to be financially and prayerfully behind Sierra Leone as a church. But I'm going to need to, by necessity, have more churches and more individual partners partner in this endeavor. And you know what? I count this as a blessing. I count this as a blessing to get people excited and to see the vision for what God is doing in the majority world. It's incredible what He is doing. It is amazing what God is doing and the need that He is fulfilling through organizations like ELI, and there are many of them out there doing similar things. Finally, fifth, I want to speak to my family. Not to my family, but about my family. When I was interviewing for the position at ELI, Chuck is the director's name, great, great brother. And he asked me what my wife thought about this. Very wise question. And during the interview, we were previously talking about raising financial support, and I told him I was scared to death of it. And he said, you know what, Dan? And this really encouraged me. He said, you know what? Money is generally not the issue. God provides. God does provide. He said, the bigger issue is the wife. And you know what I said to him? I said, are you kidding me? I said, that is a relief. Beth, as you know, has a heart for missions. And you know what I told him? I said, that's such a relief. My wife is all for this. She's practically kicking me out of the house to go. And I say that in a good way. I mean that only in a good way. Beth has been my biggest cheerleader, of which I could not have proceeded without her love and support. I could not have. Now, I'm sure there are many other questions. We can't address them all today, but please talk to me or talk to Pastor Jeff or Pastor Don. Please talk to us. Don't assume anything. We want you to understand what is going on. We want you to be a part of this in all the ways that you can. Now, what about you? How can you play a part? The answer is simple. The answer is pray and give. We all need to be praying for missions. We know that. And we all need to either be going or sending. Right? Those are the options that we have as Christians in regards to missions. It's going or sending. Obviously, God has not called every one of us here to go cross-culturally. But He has still called you, in a sense, to go. What do I mean by that? You see, the Great Commission is for all. It is a call for disciple-making wherever God leads you. You go. You go and make disciples with your spouse, with your children, with your fellow church members, with your colleagues, and in your community of where you live. And it's actually what we've been wanting to see as a church in the last few years, a culture of discipleship. And the Lord has been growing our church in this. through many different avenues and means. He's been growing our church to catch the vision for what Jesus has given us in the Great Commission. I've been very conscious of this message. I've heard many sermons in my years on missions where what happened to me was I went away and I felt guilt. I felt guilt. But brothers and sisters, I don't want you to feel that way at all today. In fact, this is the first ever sermon I've preached on missions. So it's not a hobby horse. It might turn into one. No, just kidding. Rather than feeling guilty, I want you to feel free today. I want you to feel so incredibly free that God has freed you. He has freed you to be involved in the work that He is doing. The work that He is doing in your living room. And the work that He is doing in the proverbial grass hut on the other side of the world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.